I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. See, that's what I remember. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring forth the people who are blind, yet have ears. Eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. Let all the nations gather together, and let the people assemble. Who among them declared this and foretold to us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to justify them, and let them hear and say, it is true. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel is a word amongst us. Some have heard God's word for our people, and we try and honor that by standing if you are comfortable doing so. So I invite you to do so at this time. This is from Matthew 3, beginning with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And then when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, that's good.
Yeah, I might have succeeded at something.
I didn't see the screen flicker once, did any of you? I had a stern talking to the equipment. We'll see if it continues to behave itself. It might be a lot like human beings, that we tend to be good and then we tend to kind of stray from the path, don't we? I'm thinking that this Sunday is misnamed. It's called Baptism of the Lord Sunday. I think it should be God proclaiming Jesus Christ as Jesus who is the Christ Sunday. But it doesn't roll off the tongue nearly adequately, does it? It just doesn't quite work for what we want it to be about. But that's what this is about. You see, as Jesus is coming up out of the water, we hear this voice from heaven. And I hope you were really listening to that voice, because it doesn't say, Jesus, you are my beloved Son upon whom I am well pleased. It doesn't say that, because God is not talking to Jesus. The voice says this. This is my beloved Son, because God is speaking to John, the baptizer, and to those gathered around, and to us today. This is God's proclamation to the people that Jesus is the Christ. That's the very good news. We have grown up with it. For us, it's not new news. But what a celebration it would have been in the moment. What a time to celebrate and pause and acknowledge that the Messiah among us. So we hear that. We don't want to get lost and caught up in anything else, but acknowledge that this is a moment of divine proclamation. The baptism of Jesus is the ordination, the proclamation of him. Why do we do baptisms? You ever wonder about that? I mean, it's one that if you really think your way down the path through it, it's a good question about why do we baptize. And if you've ever been at a baptism of a child, we hear the words. We as parents and as adults and as parishioners, we vow our dedication to raise the child. Raise a Christian child. Care for that child. Care for the family. Pray with that family. Teach them the scripture. Help them as best we can. It's our moment of proclaiming ourselves. The child, child just sits there and soaks it in. Kids are good at that. Babies are wonderful at that. And if there's water, they'll play with the water while you're in the middle of it.
But for adults, it's a little different. As an adult, we call that an affirmation of faith. We proclaim that we are believers. We proclaim our allegiance to Christ. Babies can't do that, and there's a big argument. And some churches do not baptize babies for that reason. A baby cannot speak for itself and proclaim itself. And so they demand what's called a believer's baptism. I once had a bishop tell me, he says, besides all the theology, who's going to tell a grandma that her grandbaby can't be baptized? Tradition might be a huge piece of why we are about that. Irregardless, this is a time to connect to this vital moment when Jesus is baptized by John. But why was Jesus baptized? You see, John's baptism wasn't the one that we have today in our church. It wasn't. His was what's called a baptism of repentance. Back in the day, the Romans were occupying the land, and the Romans were, that's how they did things, is they gradually assimilated the people until everybody was Roman. And that's how you conquer a land. If you have to have an occupying army that continues to enforce itself by force, it's just a diminishment of your resources. But if you marry into the Romans and the families grow and you all become Roman, it's an assimilation that grows the empire. And some of that's occurring, and some of the faithful Hebrews have colluded with and agreed with and gone along with some of the things that the Roman government has done. And John says, no, this is the enemy, and we need to resist them. And those of you who have not resisted, need to repent of what you've done. Come into the river, and I will wash away all those sins that you have had and make you clean. And in point of fact, they gave them pure white garments to wear. You've been purified. You are now clean and pure in God. Pure to be God's child. So that baptism of John's was about repenting of things that we've done wrong. Now, I know most of you have never done anything wrong, but I personally have done some. And so repentance is a piece of my life that continues. I know you are all walking perfect paths, yes? We'll leave it there. But why does John baptize Jesus? Does he need to repent of some sin? Our theology says that Jesus didn't sin. Fully human, and sometimes people forget that. Some Christians want to elevate Jesus up to be in a deity walking on earth as he is about doing his ministry. And if that's true, then he has not walked our path. He was fully human, fully tempted, fully aware of all the trials and tribulations. And he was tried and challenged. And he could have strayed from the path, but did not. So here he comes to John, and John's in the river baptizing people. And it's interesting to note that Jesus came to John. He made that decision. He is the one who initiated the action, and he comes to John. It is also worth noting that there's no questioning. There's no question and answer. There's no test to be baptized. Sometimes we get caught up in judging each other. And none of this is the case. In all baptism, it is come forward. And we are not the ones to judge. You see, because I don't know where I am in my sermon. It's in here somewhere. But it will get to the end sooner or later. Ooh, better sooner. Where was I? I'm lost where I was. Thank you. He came to John. And there are two important things. One is that it was Jesus who came to John to be baptized. It was he who initiated that action. And the second piece of that was that he knew that John knew. John looked at him and said, I can't baptize you. You're him. You're the Messiah, the one. I am unworthy to untie the sandals on your feet. You are the master teacher, the Messiah. You are all of this. And Jesus says, let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness. Jesus could have said, yeah, I'm above sin. I don't need to do that. And he is the only one who could have possibly said that. But it might very well be that in doing so, that would of itself have been a sin. Think about that a moment. Now, I know none of us, as I have said, none of us have ever done anything wrong, have we? None of us is anything but perfect. And in fact, when we get in lines with other people, we think, I wish we could be at the front of the line. We are more worthy to be served first. And I wish all these people would get out of our way. And other people being served at the service counters. And I had a guy at the pharmacy, and he said, I my prescription, and it's lost. And the doctor says, well, let me call it in. He says, it'll take about a half an hour. And the guy says, okay, and leaned on the counter. And I thought, are you going to lean there for the half hour? And then I immediately said, here I am being arrogant, because my important time is just such that I can't wait on this fellow. So it is our arrogance and our comeuppance that says we are better than them. Everyone we meet is better at something than we are. That statement has always kind of shocked me and drawn me back and reminded me, wait a minute, humility is all right. If Jesus could say, I will undergo this baptism of repentance, then there's nothing that I can claim exemption from. Is that true? Is that true of us all? All right, so now where am I in the sermon now? Oh, I know where I was going to go with that. John says, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. There's no way that I can baptize you. You are the Lord, the Savior. And we don't know that Jesus baptized anyone. There's no record of him baptizing anyone, although many of his disciples were in the midst of that, and then there was lots of that baptizing and immersing and dunking going on. Periodically, I'll get a call from a family that says, hey, we'd like to get the kid done. Sounds like they're getting a recipe for doing the turkey on Thanksgiving. We're going to have the kid done. And I kind of think, wait a minute, we need to think this through. And for some, they get hung up on this stuff about purgatory. There is nothing in the Bible about purgatory, and there is nothing in our United Methodist tradition about purgatory. Just leave that there, and we won't judge, we won't do anything about it, but we'll just move past that and acknowledge something else. That when a baptism occurs, I have no piece of it. Now think that a minute. There are only two things in the church that only clergy can do: serve communion and baptize. And it's limited. John Wesley set it up that way so that it wouldn't get too confused. You see, I once had a youth leader come to me, and she says, I think we're going to do communion today downstairs. We're going to have pizza and Coca-Cola. And I said, am I going to be there? She says, well, what do you mean? I said, you can't do it without me present. And she was startled. But she was interpreting this communion in another way, and that's all right, and maybe we could have talked that through and done that. And it may be legitimate to do communion with a youth group with pizza and pop, if we're aware of what it's about. And that's why Wesley wanted to limit it to the clergy, so it didn't get all twisted out of shape and in odd directions. And baptism is the same. It could easily be misconstrued. But I officiate at a baptism, but there's nothing I do. This is God's work. A baptism is God and the child, and I need to just acknowledge that and back away. This is God's work, and those of us who have been baptized, we are at a ceremony. How many of you are baptized as infants? So I'm sure you remember it well. You're a baby there, and some water got put on you because that's kind of required as part of it. And God was there. And sometimes we lose connection with that. I've heard people that are struggling with their life, and their life seems to have gone the wrong way. He says, I need to be rebaptized. And I'll tell them, you cannot be rebaptized, because what God has done is forever. What God has done is indelible. It is a sacrament that cannot be wiped, erased, or even made less than vibrantly bright at the moment it was instilled upon you. If you have lost sight of that, then you have lost sight of it. But God has not. This is an action of God. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that we no longer do a baptism of repentance. That doesn't mean sometimes we need repentance. At least me. I know all of you are pure. And I know that we're all moving on to perfection. We may get very, very close, and I pray that to be the case. We are not there yet. We will grow in that direction. Not through deeds, not through actions and things we put on, but through the purification of our hearts and through our growth with Christ. Now, my title is Low Batteries. And the way I like to envision that is sometimes we think that we are the shining light, that we are so wonderful, that we're leading people, we're doing the right things. We should be acclaimed for all of the good things we do. And some of that might be true. But at the same point in time, those batteries within us, they are not permanent batteries, and they wear down and our batteries get low. There is only one light that does not dim. There is only one light that batteries will never fail. There is only one true light. And that is through God and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our midst. Celebrate that as we hear this awesome, wonderful proclamation this morning that Jesus Christ is born on earth, God's Son, in whom He is well pleased. Amen? All right.